If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 28, we started 28 a little bit last week, so we're going to start at verse 10 this morning, and this is the famous Jacob's Ladder passage. And we looked at Jacob's family, his mom and his dad and his brother last week, and we saw this family that was trying to follow in the footsteps of the Lord. We saw this family that was seeking to trust in God, but they were serving God kind of like, you know, I think they wanted to serve God, and oftentimes we think we want to do God's will, but then as we go about doing it, we can end up acting like the devil in how we decide to carry that out. And it's interesting how what humans do, even in our efforts to serve God, we can scheme like the chief schemer to try to get God's will done our way, in with our efforts, according to our agenda. And sometimes then we just end up rejecting God's will altogether. And as we saw with Isaac, remember, God had announced ahead of time that the promise of Abraham would be passed through the second-born son, Jacob, and Isaac, playing favorites, decided to pull the wool over God's eyes, even leave his wife out of the equation, and just pass that blessing on to Esau. And Esau had already despised the birthright. He had already rejected God's plan and wasn't living according to faith, according to the will of God. He wasn't following the teachings of Abraham. Remember, God told Abraham, or Abraham desired that Isaac wouldn't marry a Canaanite woman and keep marry someone in the faith. Well, Esau had already gone outside of the faith and had already married a couple Canaanite women, to the displeasure, great displeasure, and caused strife in the family. And so Jacob, you know, we learned that even though Jacob tripped up a bit in trying to trust God, his mom counseling him to deceive his dad, to steal that birthright while Esau was out hunting, we saw that, and Isaac saw and was shocked to realize that he couldn't pull the wool over God's eyes, that this indeed was God's will, and in spite of human effort, in spite of our trying to do God's work for him in a sinful way, God is still going to accomplish his will in my life and in your life. It's not about our performance. It's about, number one, God's plan. He's sovereign. What he has ordained is going to happen. We can't stop it. Now, of course, we can sin and mess it up, and we're going to suffer the consequences of that sin. Sin is not God's will for your life or mine, but we can suffer the consequences of those sins. But our sins are not going to stop the will of God. And so here comes Jacob. His life is in danger. His brother, now angry, has threatened to kill him. His mom, again, rather than just tell her husband what really happened, she just uses another reason, which was a legitimate reason. And she says, we need to send our son Jacob away to find a wife. So what ends up happening, and where we left Jacob, was he was running for his life under the pretext of finding a wife. I like rhymes, so that helps us remember. He was running for his life, and he needed to find a wife. So he's accomplishing two things here. But, you know, if we trust God, and the lesson from last week is if we walk in faith, if we trust God, even to do the hard thing, and there's a phrase that's been repeated in my household, you know, we need to do the hard. A lot of times we spend our lives trying to figure out easy ways, ways to minimize pain, ways to stop suffering, ways to get our own way. And God calls us to trust in him, and many times that causes us to go down a path that is difficult, that is hard, that is painful. But in the end, we realize this is for our good. And when we walk in sin, when we try to apply our own effort rather than walk in faith, it's going to be more difficult, and there's going to be more pain that we're going to bring into the mix. And we're going to see that in the upcoming chapters with Jacob. He doesn't just get a free ride and God says, hey, none of that sin mattered in the past. No, his sin is going to revisit him. The consequences of that will revisit him. But God's plan and God's grace is going to unfold in his life in spite of all of his past and sin. So let's find out our lesson for this morning by reading together chapter 28, starting at verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place! There is none other. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top. He called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously, the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us this morning. Father God, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your unfolding plan. Lord, we see how you have provided perfectly for us in the past, in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. Lord, we thank you for the resurrection. Lord, we thank you for your word revealed to us, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit, which indwells each one of us who have trusted in you. So now speak through your spirit to each one of us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Our first point this morning is the Lord is our strength. Jacob is not coming from a place of strength. Jacob, as we see in verse 1, he's left Beersheba. Beersheba, remember, that means the well of the oath. It's a place of peace. His father has been living here under a peace treaty that he has entered into with the Philistines. He's dwelt securely for a long time. And from that place of safety and security, now Jacob is running for his life. And as we saw last week, even though they have security and safety geographically there in the midst of their neighbors, inside that home, there is a lot of insecurity. Isaac, wanting his way, is having to hide from his wife and secretly try to bless his son Esau. His wife does not have security either. She, remembering what God had said, has to deceive her husband and try to outwit him so her son can receive this blessing. Esau, not living in security, is chasing after his flesh, being led by his stomach, the lust of his eyes, rather than the will of God. And so he's not holding on tightly to what God has given him. He sells his birthright for a pot of soup, just because he's hungry. So again, how secure in the wrong things he must have been. And he's going to find that there's no peace there. And the end of that, of the story last week, remember, he saw his brother obeying his father, and so he tries to make up and tries to obey his dad, trying to marry a relative, marry someone from within the family, and still going the wrong direction. And Jacob now, number one, he's in fear of his own life because of his deception, because of his listening to the counsel of his mom and really stabbing his dad in the back in a way, trying to accomplish the will of God in the wrong way. Now he's afraid of being stabbed by his brother, and so he flees. And he comes to this place. Verse 1 says, he departs from Beersheba. He goes towards Haran. It's a long journey. And he comes to, in the Hebrew it says, the place. It's, in English, could be translated a certain place, a very particular place. And so Moses is alluding here to, this is a very particular and important place. Jacob doesn't know that it is. In fact, he wasn't planning necessarily on staying here. He doesn't have any particular idea of where he's going to stop. Often, if we're going on a long trip, we plan ahead. I'm going to travel all day, and I'm going to stop in this city. I'm going to make reservations at that hotel. I'm going to make some plan. But Jacob is traveling as far, he's trying to get as far as he can in this day. And how do we know that? It's because it says he travels until night comes. He travels until the sun had set, it says in verse 11. And he takes one of the stones of that place. Maybe this was customary in that day, but you have to be pretty tired to use. When my pillow begins to feel like a stone, I get a new one. So I don't know what kind of pillow he's been used to or what kind of pillow his mom had given him as a kid, but he's got to be pretty exhausted. I would have to be pretty exhausted to sleep like a log on a stone. So he puts this stone under his head and he lays down. He's all alone. Just imagine this young man who, unlike Esau, who spends time out in the field, remember, Isaac could smell the field on Esau's clothing. Jacob is a homeboy. Jacob spends time with mom. Jacob, he really is a mama's boy. She's played favorites with him. Maybe she's coddled him. He's strong. He's a shepherd, so I'm sure he's very capable and able. But now, at the age of 70, probably, he's finally left the nest. He's running for his life. I know it's hard to swallow that he's probably 70 years old, but according to when you count it out, he's about 70. He's running for his life. He doesn't know if he'll see his parents again. He's hoping he will, but we end up finding out he's not going to see his mom ever again. And he's going to a place to find people, relatives that he's never met. And he's in a place of desperation. And so talk about insecurity. And today's message really is about God moving us from insecurity to security, from a place where we have no confidence to a place where we have all confidence. And maybe you're in a place where you have all confidence in yourself or in what you've accomplished or in people that are around you. For me, I grew up in a family and that was very tight. And the family I have now is very tight, and I place much confidence in my family. You remove me from my family. I was just thinking the other day, my kids are growing quickly, and I thought, man, when they're gone, what am I going to do? A lot of my confidence, my identity, is found in what I do and the people that God has placed around me. And God is in the business sometimes of taking those things away. You like architecture? And anyone ever here looked or pondered at a cathedral in Europe? Those tall, massive, heavy stone buildings? What holds those things up? They've got these arches on the side that kind of protrude. They're called flying buttresses. A lot of these cathedrals, if you take these supports away, the walls would just fall out. Many of us have things that are buttressing our lives, that are holding us together. And God, when he begins to strip these away, he's putting us to the test so we can begin to discover where our strength truly lies. And now, Jacob is in a place, the place that God had brought him. And God brings him to this place of his greatest need. And that's what God's going to do with you and me. God, over and over again, brings me to the place of greatest need. So as we go through this, ask yourself this question: what am I trusting in? What am I relying on? And think of the things that, if they were out of your life, that you would melt into a puddle. If they were stripped away, you wouldn't know what to do. What is that for you? What is that for me? Well, Jacob has lost all those things. And the one thing he did receive right before he left was the blessing of Abraham. He got it by deception, and then Isaac when he blessed him and sent him off, Isaac acknowledged, this is God's will for your life. So even though Jacob has received the blessing and he knows that he's supposed to inherit this land, what good is it when you're fleeing for your life? He doesn't know if he'll ever return. He's actually leaving the land, going into exile. So he's in this place of greatest need. And he lays down and he sleeps. And he has an amazing, a very sweet dream. And he dreams, verse 12 says, and he looks, and there's this staircase. The Hebrew word here is vague
for us
because it's only used once in the Bible, so it's either a ladder or a staircase. In fact, if you go to the place where Bethel is today and you look at the geography, and of course the geography may have changed over time, but the hills are terraced like steps, which it makes it really interesting, thinking if it was a staircase, if God was on top of a hill, but that's not what it describes here. It actually describes, in his dream, a ladder or a staircase that has its base on earth, and it goes up into the sky, reaching into the heavens. And he sees angels of God ascending and descending on it. And he looks, and he sees God above, and God says, I am Jehovah, I am Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your children, your seed, your descendants. Your descendants will be innumerable. There'll be too many for them to count. And they're going to spread out from here to the north and the south and the west and the east. In you, in your seed, the whole world will be blessed. We've heard this blessing over and over again. It begins to get, it's planted throughout the book of Genesis, from Abraham to Isaac and now to Jacob. And so we've had this blessing now come three times in the last chapter and a half. He stole it, and then Isaac recognized that God had given it to him, and now God personally is giving it to him. So for the third time, he has this blessing recounted to him. And God continues. God says, behold, verse 15, I am with you, and I will keep you. I will bring you back. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised. Verse 15 is just an incredible statement of what God's going to do. I am with you. I will keep you. The word keep here means I will protect you. I will preserve you. This is good news to a man who's in fear of his very life. And God is saying, don't worry. What is revealed here to Jacob was similar to something that is revealed in John chapter 1. You can turn there if you want with me, but I'm just going to turn to John 1 and just read a couple verses when Jesus is just starting his ministry and he's meeting his disciples, or I should say his disciples are meeting him for the first time. In John, John 1, verse 47, Jesus sees Nathanael coming and says to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Because that's what his name meant. Jesus answered and said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said, and listen to this, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This picture that Jesus is talking about is real similar to the vision that Jacob saw. What does the ladder or the staircase represent? It represents Jesus, one foot in heaven, one foot on earth. Jesus is completely God and completely man. The Advent candle burning over here to your right, the Christmas decorations, all this sort of pomp that we put out about Christmas is just to celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ, the God who has always existed, setting foot here on earth. And now Jacob realizes that this God that he's heard about, the God of his grandfather Abraham, the God of his dad Isaac, is the same. He's personal and he's with him. God reveals his interest in Jacob's life. And so the lesson that you and I are to get from this is that God is very interested in your life. God is not some far off distant being who's controlling things from afar. He's up close and personal. And again, the Christmas season, that's what we celebrate. The communion table, that's what we remember. Jesus stepping into our world. Jesus taking our very lives upon himself. Our sin upon himself. My life is staked in Jesus' life. In Christ, I have God's promise, presence, and provision. The promise that Jacob gets here, "Behold, I am with you. I will protect you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." This promise is going to transform Jacob's entire life. He's being moved from a place of insecurity, of seeing all the things that he once placed confidence in be stripped away. Now God says, "Finally, I have you in a place where you're going to admit and be ready to say, 'Yes, I need help.'" God says, "Now we're going to step over here into the place of confidence, and you're going to learn that I'm your confidence. You're going to learn that I'm going to give you everything you need. You're going to learn that I'm going to take you somewhere and bring you back." Isn't it interesting how Jacob, now the nation of Israel is often called Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel, and Israel bears that name as well. Israel is pulled off into exile, and God brings them back. Jacob now, this is a prefiguring or a foreshadowing of the Israel of the exile that Israel will undergo. He's going into exile, and God's going to bring him back a great multitude. He's going to have a very large family. When Israel returned back from the land the first time, they were just a remnant of what they were before. But if you look at Israel today, the Jewish people who have been returning to the Jewish nation, they are much bigger than they ever were. It is amazing how God foreshadows the future in the lives of these Bible stories. And so in Christ, I also have God's promise. God promises that he will never leave you or forsake you. I did a quick search on how many times God repeats this promise. He says, and the basis of this, he says, "Jacob, you don't need to worry. Jacob, you don't need to be afraid. Jacob, you don't need to be insecure." So he's saying this to you. He's saying, "Dean, you don't need to be insecure. John, you don't need to be afraid. Sue, you don't need to worry." He's speaking to you and to me throughout all of Scripture as he repeats these things. He says through Moses to the nation of Israel and to Joshua as they're about to cross the Jordan into the promised land, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at the enemies, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." Listen again from Joshua 1:5. "No man's going to be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." So both Moses and Joshua learned and were told ahead of time, place your confidence and trust in God. Have a confident walk. Have a hopeful walk. When we lapse into hopelessness, it's because we've stopped setting our eyes on Jesus. We've set our eyes on man. We've set our eyes on ourselves. I become so preoccupied with my own failure sometimes that it's ironic that when I come to the altar, I realize I've been worshiping my failure rather than worshiping the success that Jesus accomplished for me. 1 Samuel 12, Samuel is telling the nation of Israel, "For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself." And he says that just as he's handing off the reins to King Saul. Doesn't matter if King Saul stands or falls, God will be with you. God is your security. David says to Solomon, "Be strong and courageous," in 1 Corinthians 28:20. "Do not fear or be dismayed." Why? "Because the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished." Jesus tells us, after giving us the Great Commission, go into all the world and tell people about Jesus, make disciples, teach them everything that I commanded you. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Again, Jesus says, "I'm with you until I've done everything that I promised." That's what he told Jacob. "I will accomplish these things. I will not abandon you." Again, in Hebrews. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, meaning don't rely on the things of this world, being content with what you have. For he himself have said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Psalm 46:7 mentions the God of Jacob twice, and both times it says the Lord of hosts is with us. That's God's battle name. He's the commander of the armies of God, Jesus is. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. I should just preach from Psalm 46 today, but we didn't have time. Our second point is this. After realizing that the Lord is my strength, the Lord is my stronghold, and he's going to take me to a place of that greatest need in order for me to learn that, to learn that not only does he want to be my strength, but he's interested in me, he's interested in you, and he wants us to rely on his promises, his presence, and what he provides, then I need to take, when I come to that place and I see him that way, then I begin to take a look at what it is that I truly worship. And that's our second point. I need to look at what it is that I truly worship. Look at verses 16 through 19. Jacob wakes up after hearing this amazing statement of God saying, I am with you. I will keep you. I will bring you back. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. He wakes up and he number one, he's surprised and he says, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. He's grown up knowing that God is with his family, but he's left his family. In those days, gods were often associated with locations, and he's only been raised probably in one location, maybe a couple. But he's left that location, and now God is teaching him that God is a personal God, as well as the God of a very major location, and that major location is the universe. God is the king of the universe, the Bible says, but he also wants to be the king of your heart. And then the next thing, after being surprised, he becomes very afraid. Verse 17 says, he was afraid and said, how awesome, how terrifying is this place? This must be the house of God. That's the word Beth-El. Bet-El, the house of God. Bet-Lehem, the house of bread, right? And so again, these places, Bet means house, El means God. This is the house of God. And he says, the gate of heaven must be here. And so, first of all, I, like Jacob, need to take a good look. After God lets me take a good look at who I am and where I'm at and my need, he then calls me to take a good look at him and what he has done. We need to take a good look at what God has provided for us, and we're going to do that at the communion table this morning, remembering the great price that Jesus, who came as an infant, grew into a man, and he paid a great price to purchase us out of bondage. So I need to step back and stand in awe of that God. But there's one thing. It's the nearness of that God. Jacob is realizing how close he has come to God. And this should cause us, let us pray that we don't get used to this idea of how close God is, of how near he wants to be to each one of us. Next, you and I need to see life in light of what God has said and done. That's what Jacob does. He gets up early. He wakes up. He gets up early. It's a new start. It's a new day, a new dawn. And what does he do? He sets up a new altar. He doesn't have time to build a big altar, so he sets up kind of a down payment. He takes his pillow and he sets it on end. So when you get home tonight, set your pillow on end, pour oil over it, and just don't do that. That'll be really gross when you go to bed tonight. God is all about new beginnings, and every day is a new beginning. When you have had long days, maybe yesterday was a long day for you, and you get home and you're exhausted, there's nothing like the next morning when you're refreshed and the sun comes up and you remember that God's mercies truly are new every morning. His mercies don't get old, they don't run out. We need to see life in light of what God has done. Jacob here now is going to reassess. He's going to even rename, and he renames the place from Luz, which means almond tree, to Bethel. He renames it House of God, and it keeps that name throughout Israel's history. He's going to recommit. He's going to renew, and he's going to, now with this memorial, set up a place so that the people then can remember. When he sets up a memorial for what God has done, he's not He's not looking back. He's looking forward, saying, when people come here, when I come to this place in some future date, I want to remember what God has done. So when we set up memorials, we do it for future generations. We're not just stuck in the past. We're looking forward, hoping that they will carry these lessons that we have learned, maybe the hard way. We want them to carry them forward, to recognize that God is near, to recognize that God loves you and that he wants to provide for you, but because of the hardness of your heart, because of the stubbornness of your own situation, you're holding God back at arm's length for some reason, and he's saying, let go. Drop those arms. Let me carry you. But it's a walk of faith. Do you believe me or not? Our third and final point is this. Respond to God's loving kindness with worship. So first, we realize God is my strength. Second, we realize that we need to take a good assessment at what we've been worshiping, and maybe we need to tear down the old altar and set up a new one. And then we come and we respond to God's loving kindness. I was wrestling with what word to use here. But, you know, is it God's faithfulness? Is it God's love? But the word loving kindness just captures this idea of God's loyal love. It's not just a love that is steadfast and never fails, but he's also lovingly kind. He's gentle. He knows exactly how to bring you in. He knows how to touch your heart. He knows what you need, even when you don't. And when you're gonna hit back at him when he tries to help you, he's not gonna get angry, but he's still gonna be gentle with you. And sometimes his hand comes in and he pins our arms to our sides and he takes care of the wound that has been bleeding out and is infected, and he's gonna tend to our needs even when we're fighting. He is lovingly kind. The foundation of my relationship with God is grace. The foundation of your relationship with God, the only way you can come in to have a life-giving relationship with God is that you realize you could not earn it, but that it's a free gift from him to you. And that's what Jacob has realized. Jacob makes a vow. Now, in the Hebrew, a word can be translated if or since, and it's the same in the English. I could say, Jamie, since you're coming to my house tonight, I'm making hamburgers. Or I could say, Jamie, if you're coming to my house tonight, I'm making hamburgers. And I'm not making hamburgers tonight, so that's just that was just sort of a what-if statement. An example. I've just disappointed Jamie. In the Hebrew here, the word is since. I owe you a hamburger. The word is since. And Jacob's not trying to make some deal with God. Like, okay, God, if you pay out, then I'll pay out. He's saying, Lord, since you have said this, you've laid out the conditions, God, and he's believing God's going to do this. Since you have done this, therefore, because he doesn't say, well, I will start worshiping God on that day when you bring me back here. He says, since this is who you are, I mean, he just saw a vision of the living God, so he's already been transformed by this vision. And he says, since this is who you are, I'm going to change how I live. And the foundation of his relationship now is the God who has graced him, given him these amazing promises. He says, since you're going to keep me on this journey, and he says, this promise is going to be fulfilled today because I'm going to continue walking on this journey. I'm going to trust in you. And you're going to give me food to eat and garments to wear. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says that Jacob traveled only with his staff. He didn't have provisions. So he's totally relying on God entirely for all of his needs. And he says, and when I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. It is a present. It's not some future thing. It's you're going to be my God because you said these things. So when you decide to believe in the promises of Jesus Christ, when you decide to believe that Jesus has died for your sins, he becomes your God at that moment. This is the moment of, might be the moment of salvation for Jacob in a sense. His parents' faith now has become his own. He has seen God, and God has spoken to him, and God says, and from this point on in the Bible, it says, no longer is God the God of Abraham and Isaac, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Jacob celebrates God's faithfulness, and he's anticipating the return to his father's household, and he anticipates that God's going to bring him back. And in order to celebrate it, he says, the stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. I'm going to build an altar one day. I'm going to come back here and worship. And he does. he does come back to this very spot, and he finishes that altar, and he worships. And he says, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything, which was in those days, that's if you were paying homage to somebody or paying like a loyalty tax to your lord and master, so if you're a lesser king paying a tax to a greater king, you would give them a tenth of everything. And Abraham did that to Melchizedek. And Jacob now is committing everything to God. What did Jacob give that money to? I'm sure he gave it to his local Baptist church. No, he probably came and used that for, it was probably the sacrifices. It might have been giving to the poor. Whatever it is, he's committing it to God and releasing it from his hands. And he's celebrating. So he celebrates God's faithfulness through worship. And that's what we're about to do here. But there's one part of the story is that this is a very high point. But as we turn the pages, we find out that Jacob, this former swindler, is going to be swindled a couple times. He's going to be swindled by his future father-in-law. He's going to be swindled by his sons, who, remember when Jacob put on the goat skins to swindle his dad? His future sons are going to sell one of their brothers off into slavery, kill a goat, and use that goat's blood to say, oh, this blood is the blood of our brother. He was killed by a wild animal. So he's going to reap some of the fruit of his own sins. His life, and remember at the end of his life when he's speaking to Pharaoh, he says, my life has been short and painful. And that's an honest perspective. What happens as we walk in faith with God is that we learn to trust him, but we learn that he's so faithful that we are willing to receive both God's provision and his discipline and his training. Both God's provision and his training. I use the word training here because that's what discipline means. We often think of spanking, right? We often think of time out. We often think of punishment. But discipline means training, that God is training us how to live in this painful world. This world is filled with pain, filled with sorrow, filled with death. But only God has life, and either we're going to be swallowed up by the death that already exists here, or we're going to step into life. And we're going to be able to say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead to this world. I'm mortifying my flesh. I'm putting to death what's already dead, the old way. Now, I no longer run in fear. I worship Jesus, and I walk confidently with him because he already walked down this path.